I had a chance to listen to First Peter from Joseph, and that was very good, Joseph. I enjoyed that, and also just very thankful that we have everything to where you can listen to the lessons online. That's pretty cool. So I enjoyed that, and I really appreciate that, Joseph. It was excellent. So tonight, as we continue in our study, the Emmaus Road study, we are getting towards the end of the road. So there's only a few books left in the Bible, and so throughout the course of, I guess, maybe 60 weeks, something like that, you guys have had the opportunity. I know most of you probably have not been to all of them, but you've had an opportunity to take a look at Scripture and see Christ in every book of the Bible. So some of those are a challenge for someone like myself, being a teacher, and the other men that the Lord has used to come up here and to try to bring forth the Word. And then some are easier. And for this particular book, I think it's easy to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of 2 Peter. So with that said, we'll go ahead and get started. Most scholars, you would think that the book 2 Peter would definitely, that Peter would be the author. But there are some scholars, biblical scholars, that there's a question about that. But I think, just from what I have read, I believe that the Apostle Peter is the author of this letter. And so it is believed that the epistle was written around 67, 68 A.D. And so it is written to believers in Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things, when we read the first verse, we can see Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing to believers, to those who have received what is, the way he terms this here, this precious faith, this same faith that the apostles had in Jesus Christ, the same faith we share, and the believers at the time that this was written, we have that same faith that the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ had. So it's written to believers. And so one of the things that has always been interesting to me in this book, I like the verse where it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. So, and we've been given these great and precious promises, but one of the things that's really awesome about this letter is when you look at, I mean, a lot of times we don't really think about what grace means. We hear that a lot, and we don't really think about peace and how important those terms are. And if you look at the biblical use of those words, to me, it's just pretty awesome. So we want grace and peace to be multiplied into our lives. Those are good things. So I love this definition of grace, and actually peace as well. But grace, when you look at the biblical use of the word grace, it's the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. So grace is a good thing. And so when we look at peace, who in here likes to be in turmoil at all times, and they like stress and trouble? Who enjoys that? You do? Okay, good. I don't. I would much rather have peace in my heart and peace in my mind And then when I lay down to go to sleep, I'm not worried about things and I sleep good. I like that. I don't know about you. So the Word of God tells us how we can have grace and how we can have peace in our lives. And so how do we obtain this grace and peace? It's through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we continue to seek the Lord and to study His Word and to continue to grow in Christ, because that's what this first chapter is going to talk about, is growth in Christ and how we can recognize these characteristics or these virtues or attributes that come with maturing in the faith. So Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit had Peter say, "Hey, grace and peace be multiplied unto you." So when you think about that, when you think about peace, when you think about this tranquil state, I love this, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. So we see the apostles experiencing this peace that, and there's scripture that supports and says that God sometimes gives us a peace beyond our own understanding. And so even in times of trouble and very difficult situations, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us can give us peace in a state of, no matter what our lot is what it says, no matter what's going on in our life, God is able to give us peace. So grace and peace are a big deal, and they're a big thing. They're a big deal in Scripture. So I got a few questions. I'm going to try to go by this guideline, but you know, if we don't go exactly by it, that'll be okay too. So I got a few questions. So how do we grow in our faith, and what qualities and character does the believer develop? So remember, this is written to believers. And so we found out in this short couple of verses that grace and peace can be multiplied to us through the knowledge and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the more we learn about God's Word, the more grace He gives us, the more peace He gives us. But then we start to develop, if you'll look at these verses 5 through 7, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, which I didn't have an ESV, I'm sorry y'all. Just be thankful I'm not just reading straight from the KJV, because that's what I like. But anyway, and this is fine. And it should be very similar to the ESV. So verse 5 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance or steadfastness, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And so this is kind of a progression of qualities that you should be experiencing in your walk with the Lord as you continue to study God's Word and as you start to focus on His truth and as you're being obedient to His Word. So this faith that we have, just like earlier it says, we have obtained this like precious faith, the same faith that the apostles had, the followers and the disciples of Jesus Christ. We have this faith. But he's saying supplement your faith or add to your faith these different things. And it's pretty interesting if you look at these words. So we're to add to our faith virtue. Well, what is virtue? Virtue is a holy way of living. A behavior and an attitude that's not like the world. So God has called us to live holy. Throughout Scripture, we see all types of examples and all types of verses that talks about God is holy and He wants us to be holy. As a matter of fact, we have been declared to be holy and without blame before Him because we have received the Holy Spirit and we are indwelt by God's Spirit, and God has declared us to be righteous. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. But as we continue to grow in His knowledge and as we continue to grow in His virtue, and that's one of the things that you guys will notice if you read and you study 2 Peter is how much the word knowledge is mentioned. And so that word is important because as a believer, we don't just get saved and do nothing. You know, we get saved, we possess the Holy Spirit, we've been declared to be righteous before God, but then we have responsibility to add to our faith this faith that God has given us. I'm not saying, and don't take me like I'm saying that this is works. No, this is the natural progression of a true believer in Jesus Christ. This is evidence of true salvation. You know, if somebody makes a proclamation of faith and then they do, you don't see any fruit in their life, or if you're a person that says, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but you do not see these things starting to develop in your life, you know, later on it tells you that you know, you want to kind of examine to try to see if you're truly, if you're involved with these characteristics that start to develop in a believer's life. So we add to virtue knowledge. Where does the knowledge come from? From the Word of God. So the knowledge is important. And without the Holy Spirit, you know nothing. You cannot understand Scripture. And everybody that is a believer and has been studying the Word of God, you'll understand quickly that before you were saved, you might have read the Bible, but you truly couldn't understand the Bible. But as you progress, or as you are filled with the Spirit, then you have the ability to be able to understand Scripture. And so in Corinthians, I think it's in 1 Corinthians in the 2nd chapter, it says that a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Well, all that just means is if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't understand the Word of God. But if you have God's Spirit, then He's given you His Word. Everything that pertains to godliness is contained in this book. The way that He wants you to live is contained in His Word. And so that knowledge that we obtain is by the power of the Holy Spirit and studying the Word of God, and then to knowledge self-control. You know, I've thought a lot about self-control here recently, because if I don't have self-control, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall to temptation and sin. You know, so self-control is an extremely important characteristic that a maturing believer in Jesus Christ, it's important. And so it's not something that some people have more self-control than others. But God gives us the power because He's given us His Spirit to be able to resist temptation. And I think self-control is extremely important in our walk, and it needs to be something that we continue to work on. And so self-control, perseverance to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And then, so it says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're doing these things, then guess what? You're going to bear fruit. If you are truly born again, and you're studying God's Word, and you're trying to obtain the knowledge, and you're wanting, and it causes you to want to be obedient to our Lord and Savior. So God's Word gives you knowledge, and it shows you how you ought to walk, how you ought to live, the way you should think. And so this is so important lesson, guys, because maturing in Christ, that's why you're here. You know, you're here because your friends are here. You're here to worship, but you're here to learn about Christ and to learn how you're to live your life. And God's Word is the instruction that He's given us. So this question, it says, if a believer possesses these qualities and is and is diligently pursuing them, what is he or she guaranteed? So for me, just reading that, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 9, for he who lacks these things and is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So what can we be guaranteed if these things are in us and abound? Anybody? Well, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to not bear fruit, you know. So that's what you are guaranteed by practicing these things. But then on the flip side of that, if a person is lacking these qualities, what's the problem? There could probably be two different problems, possibly. But if a person, if you're looking at your life and you're not seeing this pattern of, and listen, everybody goes through peaks and valleys. You know, it's not going to be always that you're just in the Word all the time and everything's just lovely and you've got all this peace and tranquility in your life. I wish it was, but it's not. It's just the reality is it's not, but you should be pursuing these things. And so when you kind of get off track, the Holy Spirit kind of gets you back on the path. And the way He does that is through prayer. It's through your friends that are godly influences in your life that maybe see some things in your life that maybe need to be pointed out, that maybe you need to repent of. But ultimately, it's going to be the Word. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, you know, this is an attitude or this is a behavior that you can't, that it doesn't, you can't do it, you know. And so you get convicted of your sin and you repent, you turn away from it. And you turn towards God. You change directions. So that should be the pattern in your life, as if you're confessing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because He's both, then that means that you are continuing to pursue Him and to pursue His Word. But it says that if in verse 9 that a person who is lacking in these qualities is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that they've been cleansed from their sins. You know? So if you're going through a period in your life where you're really not growing, you're really not, you don't have the interest in the Word that maybe you did before, then, you know, you need to be, you need to examine yourself and you need to take a look, and maybe you have forgotten that you were purged from your sins. You know, like the Word of God says right here. Or there is a possibility that maybe you're not saved. And so a lot of times I think we always assume that people are saved. Our friends, oh yeah, they're saved. You know, but, you know, it happens at all different stages of life in people, when they're young, when they're old. I was 30 years old when I got saved. But if you'd have told me, if you would have asked me when I was in my 20s, I would have said that I was a Christian. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had not been saved. I didn't possess God's Spirit. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him for who He really is, Lord and Savior. So there's no shame in that. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you're looking and saying, well, you know, what is this guy talking about? I don't really have that much of an interest in Scripture. Is there something wrong with me? Well, you know, I don't know. But you've got leaders, you've got people in this church, myself, others that would be glad to talk to you about what does it truly mean to be born again. Because that is the primary thing. No matter anything else in life, the most important thing is you must be born again. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? It's important. But as we continue and look at chapter 1, we can be assured of our salvation and we can be guaranteed that we'll never fall or stumble. And that's what the Word says here in verses 10 and 11. It says that, therefore, brethren, by even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. So, to me, that's a pretty bold statement there by Peter. But he's saying, if you do these things, what things is he talking about? Adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, temperance, patience, godliness, all those things that he has just mentioned. So if you're in the continual pursuit in your life to pursuing these godly things, then he says, you're not going to fall. You're not going to stumble. And he says, the next verse says, which is kind of an interesting verse, and I don't know exactly what it means, to be honest with you, but it says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the way that I understand that is you become a partaker, and I think that's one of the words, of the divine nature. I mean, you've got the Holy Spirit. I mean, you are in fellowship. You are, Christ is in you, and you are part of the body of Christ. And so as you continue to grow, then you just have this fellowship, and you've got God's Spirit, and you're growing in His knowledge. And it's an exciting thing. And it's a real thing. It's not some fairy tale. It's not some religious experience. And so God wants you to know that your election is sure, that you have been called by Him, and that you're truly born again. And so at the bottom of the first page here, or the bottom of the front side of this page, do Christians need to be reminded of things that they already know? Yeah, shaking your head, yes. Absolutely. And as you read the Bible, and as you study, you'll find that there's all kinds of things that we're trying, that the apostles or different authors of Scripture are trying to remind us of things that we already know. And kind of towards the end of verse 12 and through verse 15, that's what Peter says. He says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, or this tabernacle, and he's talking about his body. As long as I'm in this body, I want to stir you up and by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, or put off his body, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So yes, Peter, one of the main reasons that he wrote this book was to remind the believers of these things that they already knew. And so a lot of times, and especially as you mature in the faith, you'll listen to somebody preach and you'll listen to somebody teach, and it's not like you're getting new information. It's just like a reminder of, you know, that's something I needed to be reminded of. And then you might have a friend that tells you or shares with you, and it might be some scripture that really has an impact in your life, and you're like, yeah, okay, I already knew that, but thank you for reminding me of that. That's something that I needed to know. So that's what Peter's doing. He's wanting to stir up these believers and get them, you know, focused on really what their purpose is. And this whole first chapter is talking about the importance of spiritual growth and how important it is for us to be focused on the Word of God, growing in His knowledge, seeking the truth of God's Word. And I think that it's important, just for me studying this, I think that he spends so much time on spiritual growth in chapter 1 so that we can be aware of the false teaching and false teachers that he reveals in chapter 2. And so I think there's a reason why it's in this particular order. So on the top of the back of the page, how reliable of a source are the apostles and the Holy Scriptures? Pretty easy answer to that question. But if you look at the end of the chapter, Peter says, beginning in verse 16, he says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. So this was no fairy tale. And so Peter wants to emphasize at the end of this chapter, is like, this is not, this is not mythology here. This is just not some nursery rhyme or some fable. He's like, this is, we were eyewitnesses. You know, if you ever watch, and I don't know a whole lot about the legal system, but do you think it's more valuable for an attorney if he's trying to get a prosecution, if he has hearsay evidence, or if he has eyewitnesses of a crime that's committed? I would think that an eyewitness would be more valuable. So an eyewitness, and that's what Peter's going to say here. He's going to say, he says that we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do y'all know when that happened? I know Joseph does. Go ahead. After Jesus was baptized. You know, the Holy Spirit came and lit upon Him like a dove. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son in whom I'm well pleased." Well, Peter, you know, they had a very similar experience, and he's going to tell us about it here. He says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." So in Matthew, you can read about the transfiguration. And so Peter actually heard this same voice. He heard God the Father's voice speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "And we heard this voice which came down from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." And then it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So, yeah, we got a reliable source. We got eyewitnesses of His majesty. So Peter wants to emphasize, this is no fairy tale. We were eyewitnesses. And then we got a more excellent word here, and no prophecy is of a private interpretation. In other words, you don't read the Bible and say, "Hey, what does this verse mean to you?" "Oh, okay, good. What's it mean to you?" "Oh, really? That's cool." No, we don't do that. There's no private interpretation of God's Word. There's one interpretation, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we know that this book was put together by God the Father, and He inspired men, some prophets, some apostles, just a whole array of different men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and they penned this. They wrote it down. It's all written by the Father, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So yes, we have reliable eyewitnesses, but even more than that, we've got the apostles, which is, you know, we've got the Apostle Paul, we've got Peter, we've got John, we've got these men that hung out with Jesus for 3 years. And so they wrote these things down for our benefit to show us how we are to live until He returns. And so, yeah, we've got a very reliable source. So as we move into chapter 2, one thing that you'll find as you study God's Word is that you're going to be confronted throughout all of the Scripture about false teaching and false doctrine. I heard Pastor Tim, I think last week, was talking about seed. You know, you got the seed of the serpent, you got the seed of the devil, and you got the righteous seed. And so if you just think about the enemy, and his goal is to sow seed as well as God's goal is to sow good seed. And so there has been, this is all playing out in Scripture, and as you read God's Word, you will see that that we always are taught, you know, we're always learning about false teaching and false prophets, and their goal is to lead God's people astray. That's what they've always done. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That's what they have done right at the beginning of the church, in the first 100 years of the church when this epistle was written. They tried to pervert the Word of God and lead people astray. And so, kind of like what I mentioned earlier, one of the main reasons that we study God's Word is so that we can recognize truth from error. That's so important. Because if you have a knowledge of God's Word and what it says, then God is going to give you, by the power of His Spirit, the ability to discern what is true and what is false. And so the reason I believe in chapter 1 that he emphasizes so much that we need to grow in his knowledge, so when these false teachers arise, just as they did in the first century, and they're still working diligently today, they're all doing the same thing. They're just trying to get you to worship something other than the Almighty true God. They all want to be worshipped. That's the deal. And so it's important that we understand that that there's a pattern, and that's kind of what I noticed here, and that's really what Peter does in chapter 2, is he shows us a pattern of how God deals with false teachers and prophets, and also how he deals with the righteous. So as you look at chapter 2 and you look at verses 4 through 10, you'll find that God condemns the ungodly, he always has, and he delivers the righteous. So as you go through this section of Scripture, he talks about the angels who sinned. And so we know that sometime in the past that there was a war in heaven. There was a rebellion, and the angels rebelled. And we know that Lucifer was the most beautiful created being according to Scripture, and that he wanted to be like the Most High God. And so he said, I'll exalt my kingdom above the Most High. And so he rebelled against God the Father. And so he was cast from heaven. And Scripture says that one third of the angels went with him. So these angels, you know, if that could be what this is talking about. I think that's probably definitely a big part of it, is that the angels who rebelled against God. And so God put these fallen angels in chains of darkness to be reserved until the judgment. So he talks about the angels that fell, but then he talks about Noah and his family. And so we know that Noah himself was righteous and he was delivered. Noah was righteous in God's eyes, and every single other person in the entire world, in the ancient world, was evil, and there was evil throughout the earth. But God delivered Noah, and the ungodly, every one of them, as you guys know, they perished in the flood. So the rest of the world was destroyed in the flood. And then we have the example about, a little bit later in Scripture, we got the example about Sodom and Gomorrah and how evil they were. And they were destroyed by fire. But then Lot, which the Bible said was righteous, now he was living in this very difficult environment, but God delivered Lot. You remember what happened to his wife, anybody? What happened? She sure did. And so, yeah. So Lot was delivered, and the rest, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is just a pattern that we see in Scripture. We see that God condemns the ungodly, and He delivers the righteous. And so I think that's an important thing when we're talking about false teaching and false doctrine. And when you read this chapter, it gives us, he goes through these different characteristics that we can see that false teachers have. And so part of being aware of the right way to walk and to live our lives is also to be aware of the enemy and how he operates and how he tries to lure God's people away and tries to get them to just veer away from the truth. And so I think that's why there's such an emphasis about being aware of false teachers. At the end of chapter 2, it talks about this. There's a warning for false teachers. And it is some pretty difficult scripture because, you know, it has some phraseology in there that these people, it says that they know the truth, that, you know, but they turn from the truth. And so it says that their judgment is going to be worse. He gives the example of like a dog returning to his vomit. Have you ever heard that in Scripture? And the way that I look at that is if somebody has been delivered from some simple behavior in their life, you know, they've been delivered from some things, and then they return because maybe some teacher has said, hey, you got liberty. You can live. You're not under the law, you know. And so maybe you partake in some behavior that God already delivered you from. I don't know, something to think about. But ultimately, there's some problems for us who are, we don't believe we can lose our salvation. So some people take this section at the end of chapter 2 and says, see, these false teachers were once saved, and now, because the Bible says that, you know, that they had received the truth, and now they're veering away from the truth, so these people lost their salvation. I don't think that's what that is at all. I think that it is a warning for false teachers. Now, could it be an apostate? And those are very difficult things to... I mean, I'm just telling you, I don't know about these other men in here, but it's kind of difficult when you get to some scripture like this because you're thinking, okay, I've known people, and as you continue to grow in your faith, you'll see people that you really believe was a true believer, and now they're just going in a totally different direction. And so those are difficult things to understand. But I believe that Scripture teaches that if you're truly born again, then you're going to bear fruit. It's what it was talking about in the first chapter. And that if you do get off the path and you get way off the path, I believe the Lord's going to snatch your butt out of here. And I think there's Scripture that will support that. So that's something to kind of think about, that end of chapter 2, thinking about false teachers and the warning that the Lord gives about these false teachers. And so when we move into chapter 3, you know, the very first verse or two talks about really what the main purpose, and I mentioned this earlier, the main purpose of this letter. Peter says at the very beginning of chapter 3, he says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So the main purpose of the letter, as I have mentioned, is to stir up the believer. And I hope that that's what this does to you guys tonight, that it kind of stirs you up, gets you thinking about things, maybe reminding you about some things that you already knew, but getting you focused on what your purpose is. And so this is the thing. As he moves into chapter 3, he's trying to stir us up. And then he goes back and he says, there's going to be scoffers in the last days. And so what are these people that the Bible refers to as a scoffer? What are they going to say about the return of Christ? Because guys, guess what? He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. So that should be in the forefront of our minds. You know, is it always in the forefront of my mind? No. It should be, though. it should be in the forefront of my mind. I should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And so should you. Because He is coming back. But there's going to be scoffers. And they're going to say, where is the promise of His coming? Things are just the same as they were. He's not coming back. You need to get that. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to get your mind off the return of Christ. I mean, things are just the same as they've always been. So that's what these scoffers do. And you know what else? They deny the flood. They question the return of the Christ, and they deny. That's what it says here. They say, it says, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget. I like the King James that says that they're willingly ignorant. And that, you know, Kent Hovind, one of the things I remember, you remember what he said about that, Joseph? Yeah, that they're dumb on purpose. I mean, that it really, so these false teachers and scoffers, they're dumb on purpose. And they deny, this is what they deny. It says, lost my place. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, in the perdition of ungodly men. So, what's going to happen when the Lord returns? Well, you know, you remember that pattern I was talking about earlier when it was talking about we see how God condemns the ungodly and He delivers the righteous? Well, you know, in that final judgment, it's going to do the same thing. You know, He promised that He was not going to destroy the world again by flood. And I think He gave us a little bit of an example there with Sodom and Gomorrah, because we're going to see the same thing happen again when there's a new heaven and a new earth when Christ returns. And the old elements will melt with fervent heat, is what it says in verse 12. And then we're going to look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the Lord is returning. But the whole point, and he, at the very end of this epistle here, the primary thing is, so how should we live until He returns? And so if you look at these verses, like in verse 11, we in holy conduct and godliness. So it kind of goes back to chapter 1 about living a life that is separate, living a life that's bearing fruit. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to live your life in a way that you're maturing and continually growing in His knowledge. So He sums it up with these last few verses talking about our conduct and how we are to live for Christ. And so, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, verse 17, we're given a warning. He's just been talking about all these false teachers and false prophets, and he's saying, stay in the Word of God. Stay and grow in His knowledge. Continue to bear fruit. Continue to receive this grace and peace. Go back to the very first few verses. Don't you want grace and peace? Don't you want that to be multiplied in your life? Yes, we do. How do you do that? You stay in the Word of God. You study the Word of God. And then when the false teachers, when they arise, you're like, wait a minute, that's not from God. I just read that that sounds like one of the characteristics of a false teacher. They're trying to exalt themselves. They're saying that I can partake in this lustful behavior and God's Word says differently. So you start discerning what is true and what is false. You see that God delivers the righteous and He condemns the ungodly. So this is a pattern that we see throughout the Word of God, and God has called you to live a life that is separate, that's different. Your friends should notice that there's something different about you. That's a good thing. And the way that you become different, ultimately, you must be born again, right? But then, after you're saved, then you're called into a walk that's different than the world, and God's given you everything that you need here in His Word to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we just thank You for tonight, Lord, and I thank You for these young people that have come tonight that have been so attentive to look at Your Word and to maybe even examine their own lives to see if their life is representative of one that where they're growing in Your knowledge. They're learning more about You and they're starting to develop these attributes and these qualities and virtues that You show us in Your Word that changes our lives. You change us from the inside, and these things start to manifest themselves on the outside, and others can see Christ in us. So I pray for each one of them. I pray, God, that You would help them to be able to resist temptations as they come, that they would understand that You do know how to deliver the godly from temptations and trials, that Lord, that we have the power of Your Holy Spirit to be able to resist. And so, God, I just pray that You would help them. That You would help them, Lord, to have self-control in their lives. I pray that for the adults as well, including myself, God, that You would help me to have more self-control and to be able to resist the snares of the enemy and to not fall into areas of sin that You've given me knowledge of through Your Word. So we know that this knowledge that You have given us, every promise that is encouraging to us and everything that we need to know to be able to understand and to see these false teachers of the past and the ones that are in the present and ones that will be here in the future, Lord. So God, I just pray You help us keep our eyes open. And Lord, we just thank You for tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.